Open your Bibles again to Mark chapter 11. Jeremiah told us a long time ago that the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then we hear from the Lord, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. It's easy to doubt the depravity of man. And I say that, yes, we can certainly see the depravity of bad people. And we say, well, there's definitely, that person is a depraved person. But it's easy to overlook the depravity of the human heart in what we might consider to be good people. Depravity can be gauged by the depth of wickedness in people, but it also can be gauged by the inability of people to discern the truth of God. As Christians, we, and rightfully so, we think that the truth is obvious because the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And he's guiding us in the truth. But apart from the grace of God, no one can know the truth. And sometimes the inability is astounding. For example, when Pilate stood in the presence of Jesus and he said, "What is truth?" He was standing in the presence of truth. Jesus is the truth. And yet he stood there questioning, really questioning God. Amazing to see the blindness of Pilate. And what an opportunity was lost because of the darkness of his own heart. And then there are the Jewish leaders that we're looking at today and who challenged Jesus about his right to rule. They were talking to the Son of God. They were talking to the Creator. They were talking to the Messiah. And the darkness of their hearts made them blind to the truth. And we live in a world of darkness. We live in a world of depravity. And we have seen the light because God has revealed the light to us and in us. And this should be our prayer for lost sinners, that He would do the same for them. God, open the eyes of the blind to see your glorious truth, to see Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior that he is, to see Jesus as the King of kings and Lord of lords, to see their need of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, and to come to Jesus for the full forgiveness and eternal life that he accomplished for them. The only hope for mankind is the grace and the mercy and the kindness of God. And this truth seems so obvious to us as Christians, but it's not obvious to lost sinners. They're without the truth and without the ability to come to the truth. The Bible says salvation is of the Lord. That's one of the reasons why we pray, because we recognize salvation is the Lord, so we say, "Dear God, save the lost. Save my lost family member. Save my lost friend. Save the lost. Open the eyes of the blind that they may be quickened by your grace in their hearts to believe and receive the truth of Jesus Christ." When we observe the darkness of depravity in our text this morning, we must not simply be amazed at the foolishness of these sinners talking to Jesus. It should quicken our hearts to have pity for the lost and for their lives in godlessness and darkness and sin. We should pray that God will open the eyes of the blind to see the truth. Our only hope is in the love and the wisdom and the power of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, I want us to look at this passage of Scripture again. Jerome pointed out rightly that this is the last week of Jesus' ministry. And I have to apologize to you a little bit because in my own study and in my own looking at this final week and looking at the other gospel accounts, I kind of go back and forth in my thinking about the days. So if I say something that seems like, I'm not sure he said that day was that day last time or whatever, if you're keeping track, I'm more and more convinced that Palm Sunday happened on Palm Monday. Not that I'm trying to change all tradition and anything else, and that's not my idea. I have some scholars that I highly respect in their putting together of time. That's a hard thing to do. And when you look at the account of the final week and the other gospel accounts, there are events that are not in time order, they're in theological order. And the Bible never claims that the life of Christ as it is presented is in precise order, or there would be errors in the Bible. But each gospel writer takes truth and is telling an account and a story, and they can use the same stories in different ways to emphasize different truths. It's one of the things that God enables them to do. So putting together the final week of Jesus' ministry is somewhat interesting. So I may have said that these events were on Tuesday. It may be that these events were on Wednesday. And in all honesty, we may have to get to heaven to get the final word on this. And it doesn't change anything for us. It just, I like to put things in order and make sure that they're in the right order. And sometimes I struggle to do that. But clearly this is the same day when they saw the tree, and they came again to Jerusalem, and says, as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and scribes and elders came to him. This is a planned mission on their part, and they began saying, another way of saying them, and they ask him over and over again. The whole point of this is they ask him, and they ask him, and they ask him. It's almost as if Jesus is not answering them the first time they ask, the second time, and the third time, but there are many questions that are asked. So the way it's stated here, they're asking him many times, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? And the way in which that's asked is kind of emphasizes not just what you're doing, but what you're doing to completion. You're obviously on this mission, and you are doing to completion something. And I think they were thinking of the coming of the kingdom. When Jesus is thinking about what he's doing that week, he's thinking about the cross as a part of that kingdom ministry, but he's going to the cross. He never lost sight of what he was doing. At the beginning of the week, when you have them saying, Hosanna, he comes, they're saying, here's the Messiah. He's coming to rule over us. This is a wonderful moment. Jesus never lost sight of the fact that he was not going to be standing forth as the king, or when he went into the temple, he would have gone into the Holy of Holies and taken his seat upon the throne. But instead, he cleansed the temple. And I think that's probably what these leaders who come to meet with Jesus, I think they're coming to condemn him for cleansing the temple. Who gave you the right, and the words used for authority is the ruling authority to do this? Who gave that to you? And Jesus didn't answer, so they ask him again. Who gave you the right to do this? We want to know the answer. Give us the answer. Who gave you this right, or where did you get the right to do this? And this is a trap that they are seeking to place upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And you look at this and you say, well, the simple answer is by divine authority. God gave me the authority. And furthermore, I gave myself the authority because I am God. And, you know, I look at this question and I would just I would just love it if sometime when I go in to get a cup of coffee somewhere and I sit down, somebody would come up and say, can you tell me by what authority Jesus Christ ministered? I can guarantee if that happened, I would say, get this man a coffee because I need to talk to him for a while. And this is a wonderful conversation to have. It's a great question. Not that these religious leaders were asking a great question because they wanted a great answer. They wanted to find reason to condemn him. But this is a great question. By what authority are you doing these things? When I look at this, I think about the disciples being there. Why didn't one of them speak up? I mean, they're asking, why didn't somebody? And the disciples easily could say, are you gentlemen blind to the miracles that Jesus Christ has performed? Were you there when he fed the 5,000? He took a little boy's lunch and he fed 5,000 men, perhaps 10,000 people. He took this lunch and he kept breaking it. And he fed the multitude until they were full and there were leftovers. That doesn't happen. I mean, the disciples, when they were looking at this miracle, some of them were fishermen. They thought, we would have to be fishing for a month to feed a multitude like this. He fed the multitude. Have you seen Jesus touch the lepers? People with leprosy come to him, and they're supposed to be screaming and hollering, which they must have been doing. Leper, I'm a leper, I'm coming. And the multitude would, people would spread away from them, not wanting to be near them. And Jesus walks up to them and touches them. You don't touch leprosy. He reaches up and touches them, and they become cleansed. Not a month later, not after everything heals, immediately. They are healed. The blind man, Bartimaeus, the blind man, he touches the eyes. He heals him immediately. The lame man walks. The dead man lives. What's wrong with you men? If you haven't seen these miracles, you have heard about them. Unless you're living under a rock somewhere. I just threw that in just to sort of embarrass them a little bit. But I'm just saying, you can't be here and not know what Jesus has been doing. And you are aware of his authoritative teaching. He teaches the Bible not like you all do, not knowing really what it's saying, but he says, I know this is what the Word of God means. And he preaches and he taught with authority so that the people, it always says when he taught, the people were amazed that he spoke with authority, that he spoke as one who knows the Word of God because it is his Word. And then they can say, what's keeping you from seeing the truth? Is this not obvious? I mean, the whole point of this, of the Messiah coming doing signs and wonders, the whole point that the Old Testament says he will come doing what only God can do, miracles that only God can do, is so that you will say, this must be the Son of God. And I think they knew that. I think they knew that there was something going on here with reference to God. But their eyes were blind. They could not see it. You know, Jesus' ministry was an obvious, outward, open ministry. You cannot fault Jesus Christ in not doing enough miracles or enough things for people to be persuaded and convinced that he is God. I mean, we read the miracles of the Bible and we just say, we believe them, we haven't even seen them, we believe that Jesus did exactly what he said because the Bible says so, because We receive the truth of God's word. And why do we do that? Well, because God opened our eyes to see. And so we believe the truth. So I wonder why the disciples didn't stand up, but I think I know the answer to that question as well, because these are the religious leaders, and it would have been very difficult to stand up to them. Very difficult to stand up to them. I mean, you have, it's saying these are the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. This is a band of the authorities and the whole of the governmental authority of the nation of Israel. They're standing there doing all of this. But it's Jesus who answers. And he said to them, I will ask you one question. They were asking him many questions. Remember, they were asking him over and over and over and over again. He said, I'm just going to ask you one question. You answer me, and then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Just answer this one little question. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Basically saying, who gave John the authority? I mean, who gave him the authority to go out into the wilderness and start preaching repentance for the remission of sins, of a preaching of the coming of the one who was mightier than the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the one that was mightier than he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So tell me the answer to that question. Now look back at Mark chapter 1. Because this whole ministry begins with John the Baptist. And if you look back at Mark chapter 1, let me just read the way in which this is presented. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So here comes John. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now you just look at this statement at the very beginning. John has biblical authority because of the statement from Isaiah. He has spiritual authority, preaching repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And he has recognized authority because many of the people came and were baptized from Judea and Jerusalem. And he proclaimed this one who is coming, who is mightier, with the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that meant the new covenant. He's going to establish this new covenant. So he has future authority of what he's going to do. And then at the baptism, the Spirit of God descends upon him and the voice of God saying, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Here he has divine authority. So he's got biblical authority, spiritual authority, recognized authority, future authority, and divine authority. That's John speaking here in this passage. He said, I don't want you to miss what I'm doing here. I don't want you to miss what this is all about. It's not about me. And if you look at his diet and then look at his dress, you'd say, no, it's not about you. It's about the one who comes who is mightier. And this simple one is the one who is the forerunner of the mighty one. And he's coming with all that authority. So from the very beginning, and when Jesus says, so tell me, the baptism of John, from heaven or from men? That really would put the religious leaders in a very bad way. A very bad way. And you can tell that by the way in which the Bible says they were reasoning with one another. It says, and they began reasoning with one another, saying, wow. I put the wow in. But it's kind of a wow thing. If we say from heaven, he will say, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, and it doesn't even say what they said after that, it just simply says, they were afraid of the multitude, for all considered John to have been a prophet indeed. And answering Jesus, they said, well, we really don't know. We really don't know. Again, never be afraid to give the answer if you're looking for the truth. Never be afraid to give the answer. You can tell that they're not interested in truth because they're weighing which answer would be to the best of their advantage. You would hope that there would be one of them that's saying, well, John's baptism was with the authority of God. John is the forerunner of the Messiah. But you don't say that unless you get it. And you don't get it unless the Lord opens your eyes to see the truth. So they're not answering with the truth. They're answering with their own agenda. And I can give some simple observations about that. I would say, never argue with an omniscient God. We have a tendency to do that, but I say never argue with an omniscient God because he already knows what you're going to say before you say it. And you can't surprise him with some kind of tricky question. So never argue with an omniscient God, and only ask a question if you want to know the answer. That's a good principle too. Only ask a question if you want to know the answer. Another thing I would say to them, if you ask a question to trap the Lord, don't be surprised if you get trapped. Because you'll find yourself in a worse trap than what you were blaming him. It would not have changed a thing if Jesus would have said, my authority comes from the Father, and my authority comes from me. Because they're still going to take him and crucify him. And he could have just said that, and they'd go, aha, aha, we've got it. He's telling everybody that he thinks he's God. So we think that he should be put to death for blasphemy. Aha, we've got him. But Jesus is going to the cross. He knows he's going to go to the cross. They're going to accuse him of whatever anyway. So it really wouldn't have mattered in a sense if he would have answered that question. But I want you to observe that Jesus does not give them the answer that they want. He gives them the answer that they need. Because the way he answered that question caused them to ponder the connection between Jesus and John the Baptist. And caused them to think about the consequence of answering his question in such a way that would give authority to Jesus or take away authority from John the Baptist. And so they're really stuck. They have no way of giving an answer, but that's for them to ponder that. I often wonder if we'll get to heaven and find maybe one or two of these gentlemen who are there saying that to the Lord, but when the Lord gave the thing, that it caused them to begin to think, and the light began to shine in their hearts to think, what are we doing? I mean, are we here looking for truth, or are we here looking for a way to condemn Jesus? What is the truth? I think one of the things that we've lost in our society today is the pursuit of truth. What is the truth? Because our society today says there is no truth. You want to talk about something that really attacks the very essence of Christianity is to say truth can be whatever you want it to be. You can have your own truth. You can set your own truth. You can set your own morality, ethics, and aesthetics. You can have your way. Have everything your way, whatever you want. And when you take the truth and there is no truth, then we will live in chaos, which we will live in darkness. But it is the truth that is, it's even described in the Bible, the truth is described as light, because it gives you light. The truth tells you how to live and what to know and what to believe. The truth shines. And Jesus is brightly shining, and these individuals are adamantly refusing to believe the truth because of the darkness of their own hearts. This is not a Jesus problem, it is a heart problem. And that heart problem persists today, in our world today. It persisted in us before we were saved. Not being able to see the truth. Not being able to understand the truth. Not seeing the truth about Jesus. And we have wonderful opportunities to tell people about the Lord. And we have wonderful opportunities to tell them, and we know what it is for people to kind of look at us like, I don't know what you're talking about. And we look at it and say, it's not that hard to understand. What is your problem? But when we understand the darkness of the human heart, and we understand that the natural man does not perceive the things of the Spirit of God, that doesn't understand spiritual truth, can't see the truth, it sort of becomes shocking. I think these men, this is me thinking again, I think these men knew the truth. You can't have Jesus doing all that he's doing, the whole city of Jerusalem in an uproar, and not know that something's going on. And none of these religious leaders came and said, why are you faking everyone out with all these false miracles? They never questioned his miracles. They never questioned what he was doing. They couldn't question him. Because they said, well, blind Bartimaeus, why don't you come over and give your testimony here to these men? And Lazarus was raised from the dead. Lazarus, come tell your story. And the lame man, come. And you men with leprosy, come. Tell the story of what Jesus Christ has done for you. I mean, it's just, it's there. It's obvious. You people who ate the food on the mountain, come and tell these men what's going on. This had to be talked about, and you have to make a decision. You have to say, this is God or this is not God. And they're content with making the decision in light of all of the evidence. We look at the Bible and we say, this book gives a great deal of evidence. This book is a book that is the most astounding book. It's written over a 1,400-year period of time, and there are no contradictions in it. It tells the truth from beginning to end. It tells the same story from beginning to end. And God gave it to us in this way with 40 some authors writing in this book. And it's a book that is without error, in order that God would say, I want you to know this is a very special book too. There's no other book like it. I can tell you right now, you can have 40 authors. You can have 40 authors all alive today, all in the same room, and you give each one a chapter to write in a book. And you find out what that book looks like. And you can even have them collude together on the whole thing, and one take the beginning, middle, put in different parts of this thing. You'll have a messy book. I guarantee you it'll be a mess. It would take somebody going through and just straightening the whole thing out to get the same even storyline going. And God gave us his word, and then he gave us Jesus Christ. Here's Jesus Christ. No sin in him. The disciples walk with him for 3 years. Never observing him sin, not even once. Not in heart attitude, not in things spoken, not in things done. And they looked at him and they saw not only that he did not sin, but in fact, he did these miracles. The disciples were absolutely persuaded. But again, God's at work in their hearts. It requires the Holy Spirit to quicken our hearts to see the truth. This book is obvious. I mean, there's no book like this. Jesus is obvious. There's no one like him. And these men knew it. And they still couldn't see it. So they answered and said, we don't know. We don't know. And I say to them, really? You don't know? I think you do know. I think you know enough to know that you're opposing this one from God. That's about the minimum thing. You are opposing this one from God. And you're offended at him because he cleansed the temple, because the temple should not have had any of that stuff going on in the temple. And you know that. So these religious leaders are not in a state of just confusion. They know what they're doing. They're standing opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're standing opposed to one that they can find no fault in. They just didn't like what he was doing. They didn't know that he needed to die on the cross in order for them to be saved or for anyone to be saved. They thought if he's coming as a king, he should act like a king. He should do kingly things. Not cleansing out the temple. He should take a seat in the temple. But Jesus came to establish a kingdom, but he established a kingdom of saints. Forgiven, justified, sanctified, and glorified saints, the people of God. He's not only going to establish his rightful authority and his rightful rule, but he's bringing us with him that we may glorify him for his rightful position, person, and rule that he's establishing. So never fear the truth. Evasive answers. Their evasive answer will only lead them away from the truth more and more. So Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And it's as if he's saying, if you reject all this revelation, it makes no difference whether I tell you my authority. You've come here to trap me. You know the answer to this question. But I'm not going to give you the answer. And it would have been very easy for him to do so. Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. He really confronts their unbelief. He confronts their antagonism. He answered in such a way to reveal the duplicity of their hearts, their deceitfulness. Jesus didn't give the answer because they were not seeking the truth, but Jesus didn't give the answer because he gave what is the best thing that he could give to them. He gave them the best thing that he could give to them because he gave them a confrontation for the sinfulness of their own hearts. He confronted their sinfulness. You can always know that Jesus will give an answer and give the answer that is most needed. And he's still doing the same thing. He does the same thing for us as well. He gives us the answers that we need, not the answers that we want. And when I was thinking about this and thinking about, I thought about my dad, and I believe he had this printed. In fact, it may be Martha printed this for him, but printed in his study. And this is a little short poem that was written by John Newton. And John Newton, it's called, I asked the Lord, it speaks about these inward trials. I've heard, I think it's called this, These Inward Trials. Usually hymns are called by their, songs are called by their first line. But notice, this is John Newton's story. But notice what he says. He said, I ask the Lord that I may grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. What a great request. I sought the Lord, he says, that I might grow. I need to grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. Then he goes and says, 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power subdue my sin and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand, he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all my fair designs and schemed and blasted my gourds and laid me low. So now Newton has a conversation with the Lord, and he says this, Lord, why is this? I trembling cried, will thou pursue thy worm to death? And the Lord replies, 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free, and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayest find thy all in me. That thou mayest find my all in me. These inward trials are designed by God. So here's Newton praying, Lord, I need to grow. Show me more grace. Show me your love. Take my sins and these things away. I need your help. And instead, it's like the ground drops out beneath him, and he falls into even greater distress and misery over his own condition. And he sees his own sinfulness, and he sees his own wickedness. And he says, God, I'm asking for your help, and it seems like you're taking me in the other direction. These inward trials God says, these inward trials are designed that you may find your all in me. Because we don't find our all in God until we find the littleness, the misery in us. That's wonderful truth. And that's why when I read this passage, I say, why didn't the Lord just answer the question? Why didn't he just give them the answer? And then I say, the reason he didn't answer the question is because he gave the answer that these men needed to hear. He gave the answer that they needed to be confronted with the fact they're not looking for the truth. They're looking to accuse him. They're scheming against the truth, and they know ultimately they're scheming against God. And he confronts them with that. Does that mean these men walked away and got saved? And the answer to that is probably not. But he gave them the answer that they needed. And the Lord does the same for us. It's a wonderful thing. Whenever you watch God at work, you should see what he's doing in the text, because it actually happened exactly that way. But you should also look, stand back and say, if God gives the answers that these leaders needed to hear, then God answers my requests in ways that I need to hear. And sometimes that is painful. Sometimes that may be wonderful, but the Lord is more interested in our good and our growth and our development than we are. These men who came to confront the Lord Jesus Christ were not interested in him at all. He's confronted in such a way that makes them realize that they are really battling against what they even know, and battling against what John the Baptist was talking about, and battling against really the truth of God. That's a loving confrontation. And they wanted to hear something that they could use against him. He gave something that was used against them in a very wonderful way. But just know, when you watch the Lord, when we are in a state of confusion and we come before the Lord and we say, I need your help. I'm confused. I'm struggling. I'm doubting. I'm going through a difficult time in my life. It is the Lord who leads us gently in his way for us. And we need to be confident of that. And to me, I read this passage and I look at this and I see the awfulness of rebuking Jesus Christ, but I see the gentleness of one who seeks even the greatest good for these individuals, that they might be confronted with the truth. And the Lord answers our prayers the same way. We have a gracious God who loves us. You know, you think, and you know what I would say to John Newton, not that I need to say anything to John Newton, but I would say to John Newton, you think you're interested in your spiritual growth. It is the Lord who's interested in our spiritual growth. And you say, well, he's a sovereign God, he can do that. I say, he is a sovereign God, and he is doing it, and he's doing it in such a way that we see our emptiness and his fullness. So we see all that he is, and so that we find our all in him. And that's the wonder of this text. That's the wonder of Jesus on the week in which he is going to be crucified, just a few days from this. Being careful to confront these men for their unbelief and their sinfulness in a very gentle way. And the Lord is still gentle with us as well. So I look at this and I just say, be encouraged. Be encouraged in your life. Be encouraged to come before the Lord and say, I need help. I need grace. I need mercy. I need kindness. I need your love. I need your presence. I need your faithfulness. I need you to direct my life. It's a wonderful thing that the Lord leads us. And it may be through difficulties, it may be through difficult times. We can look at our world about us and say, why in the world are we going through everything we're going through right now? And it may get worse. Glory be to God, it may get worse. Why are we going through all these difficulties? And maybe, and certainly, it has to be that God is drawing our hearts closer to Him. I mean, we can curse the darkness, or we can recognize that God is in control and accomplishing His purposes in such a way that we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need. And maybe the Lord brings this darkness, or allows this darkness to grow and be great in our land and in the world, in the whole wide world, in order that His light may brightly shine, and that the Holy Spirit may brightly shine that light in the hearts of many people, that they would be saved. We have a great hope in God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the graceful gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have confronted these false teachers in any number of ways. He could have rebuked them. He could have driven them out of the temple. He could have done any number of ways, but He gently confronted them with their darkness and unbelieving hearts. And we're thankful for the gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the way in which, Father, You deal with our hearts, and You guide our lives, and You take us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. So bless the truth to our hearts. Help us to find our all in You. Help us to depend only upon You. Help us to look at the darkness and see the light of Your truth in our own hearts, and give You the glory for all that You've accomplished in us. And may You open many eyes to be saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. We ask for the blessings that only You can give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.